inevitably going to be times in life when we face a crisis that seems beyond our ability to deal with it. A doctor's diagnosis, a financial challenge, it can take on any number of different possibilities. But as believers, we don't face those alone. Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church Gaston's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich uses King Jehoshaphat's response to his own crisis to show us how to respond. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled Confidence in Crisis from 2 Chronicles chapter 20.
All right, well, it is good to be in the Lord's house once again this morning as we will take a walk through his word and see what he has to say. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 20 this morning, and we're going to do two sets of passages. We're going to do 1 through 7, then jump over to 14 through 19. So read along if you would. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea than this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together and to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" All right, jump over to 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them, and behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. With you, O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed tomorrow, go out against them. For the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children, of the Korites stood up to praise Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have together to praise you, to worship you, to bring our petitions before you, to hear from you, Lord. It is always such a blessing in the midst of our busy weeks and worldly responsibilities to just pause for a moment to just gather together in one mind to seek you and to have you in our midst, Lord. And Lord, as we prepare to hear from your word, we just ask that you help us to have our hearts and our minds prepared and ready, open and receptive to those things which you want us to walk away from here today with. And Lord, I'm not worthy to be the one to stand here and present your word. I just ask that you take me and use me as an instrument of your word. Just fill me with your spirit. Take away anything that could in any way interfere with the message, whether it be pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever it might be. Remove it, Lord. And this, speak through me that your truth might be propagated throughout. And Lord, as a church, help us and continue to seek your will. Help us continue to make decisions in accordance with your purposes and your design for our church. And as individuals, let us seek the opportunities to spread the gospel in this lost and dying world that we live in. Let us see the urgency of the need all around us. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off this morning with kind of a humorous story, but it kind of strikes home to what some folks might feel like right now. And it says, a bricklayer in the French West Indies sent this letter to his boss explaining why he needed to take some sick leave. And forgive me if you've heard this before, but I think it's fitting. I arrived at the job after the storm, checked the building out and saw that the top needed repairs. I rigged a hoist and a boom, attached the rope to a barrel, and pulled bricks to the top. When I pulled the barrel to the top, I secured the rope at the bottom. After repairing the building, I went back to fill the barrel with leftover bricks. I went down and released the rope to lower the bricks, and the barrel was heavier than I and jerked me off the ground. I decided to hang on. Halfway up, I met the barrel coming down and received a blow to my shoulder. I hung on and went to the top, where I hit my head on the boom and caught my fingers in the pulley. In the meantime, the barrel hit the ground and burst open, throwing bricks all over. That made the barrel lighter than I, and I started down at high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up again and received a blow to my shins. I continued down and fell upon the bricks, receiving cuts and bruises. At this time, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of the rope and the barrel came down and hit me on the head. I respectfully request sick leave. Now, does anybody kind of feel like that's life sometimes? That in the midst of us trying to do what our daily job is, that the barrel just keeps coming by and whacking us on the way? You know, I saw a movie a long time ago, and honestly, I don't even remember what the movie was, and I don't remember what the scene, particular setting of the scene was. But I remember it being a father and a daughter standing on the shoreline along the beach, and they were facing this enormous tidal wave coming ashore. They were looking out on this massive tidal wave, and it was clear that they had pretty much resigned themselves to their fate, and it wasn't one that certainly bode well for them. They simply held on to each other and braced themselves for the inevitable. Now, these tidal waves come in our lives, too. And they can take on a whole myriad of forms. It could be a life-changing, potentially life-threatening diagnosis from our doctor. It could be foreclosure notice from the bank with no employment prospects in sight. And there just may be times in our lives where the tidal wave has our particular name on it, and it doesn't seem like there's any way out. I would imagine this is much like what King Jehoshaphat felt like. He was facing not one, not two, but multiple armies that had arrayed against him. This was not just one army against another. There was an alliance that had formed amongst these other nations. And he knew that there was just simply no way to escape his predicament. But what we see in the text this morning is a returning to God's way. What we see is a way that we can go and confidently face these tidal waves or the continual whacking of the buckets that occurs in our life. Now, let's be clear, King Jehoshaphat was not a perfect king by any means. He had a share of past mistakes, and he made ungodly alliances with King Ahab. But the one thing he did have going for him is he looked to God for guidance. And it helped redirect the nation spiritually back to the path that they needed to be on. In fact, we actually see him receive some commendation in the following verse in 2 Chronicles 2 Chronicles 19:3, where it says, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." Now, listen, let me explain what he's talking about here. The groves were these pagan places of worship. There were groves of trees where the pagans went to set up their altars and to worship their gods. More specifically here, the Hebrew word is Asherah, which implies that there were images of the Phoenician goddess by that name. So we can take from that verse that apparently he made some effort to purify Judah He made some effort to try to get all these pagan gods and goddesses out and look to the one true God in time of difficulty. And it's King Jehoshaphat's response to this impending doom that I really want to kind of examine this morning. And this is where we're going to explore. And with this in mind, we'll take up the first point. And the first thing that we see King Jehoshaphat do in all of this is he seeks God diligently. Jehoshaphat's response to this daunting news was instantaneous. The news was brought to him, man, you've got a whole bunch of armies out there that are ready to come and just wipe you out. But we read that the minute he heard this, there wasn't a pause. There wasn't a time of reflection. There wasn't let's design a strategy to see if we can overcome these armies. No, he simply went to the source of ultimate power. We see an immediate response where he set himself to seek the Lord. Now, is that something that we do? Is that something we find ourselves doing whenever we face the tidal waves in life or the buckets? Do we immediately set our face to seek the Lord, or do we immediately go into problem-solving mode? Oh, we got this problem. Well, let's see. What can we do? We can do this. We can do that. Maybe we can do this. It kind of goes against our natural instincts to just immediately throw our hands up and put our faith in God. But ultimately, that's what we need to do. We want to hash through all the options and all the alternatives, all the while trying to minimize our impact that this impending disaster will have. But that wasn't the case with Jehoshaphat. The first thing he did was sought God's guidance. He sought God's face in all of this. What's more, he even went beyond that. It wasn't just he did a set of quick prayers and said, hey, God, what do I do? He went beyond that. As the leader of Judah, he called for a national fasting and prayer. It wasn't just the king that went on his face and sought God's will. He said, listen, we're all in this together, so it's time for us all to draw together and seek God's face. I'm going to have the entire nation pray and fast to seek God's face. Now, fasting is something that has kind of become scarce with Christians today. And it's not that it's any less desirable, any less effective, any less desired of God for us to do it. Biblical fasting is a spiritual discipline that even Jesus encouraged. It's interesting that when confronted why his disciples were not fasting, when John the Baptist's followers did not, Jesus responded like this in Matthew 9:15. He said, and Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bread chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. So we see clearly here that God or Jesus, both, I mean, obviously, they intend for us to use fasting. So this is a key verse for the purpose of fasting. While Jesus was with them, the disciples enjoyed a close fellowship, a close friendship with him, and had ready access to the guidance and the powers he bestowed. But when he departed from them, the whole dynamic began to change then. He would not be physically there to walk up to and seek answers from. Thus, upon his departure, there had to be another way to prepare, to look to Jesus for guidance and power. And fasting was to be a part of this preparation. What is fasting? Well, fasting is depriving the body of certain elements of nourishment, of the pleasure of food. And in doing so, we're reminding ourselves of the seriousness and the sincerity of what we have embarked on. And it helps us to focus, to turn our minds to God. What's more, if done properly, and that is humbly and privately, not something that we advertise or broadcast, it begins to greatly improve our spiritual focus. So the bottom line is that our fasting should be done with a clear purpose, a clear idea, a clear need to seek an answer, to seek guidance. But we see something else. We see this also coupled with another key element of the circumstance, and that is prayer. Fasting and prayer go hand in hand. You can't get an answer if you're not asking the question and seeking an answer. So they go perfectly together, and they're a fantastic approach to utilize when we are faced with major decisions in our lives. But what's more is Jehoshaphat gathered all the population together for this. Once again, it was not simply the king that was trying to do this. He gave an edict that said all the nation is going to do this. We see from our passages that Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even what? Out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. That means everybody was gathered together, fasting and praying and seeking the will of God, seeking God's face. This is absolutely incredible when you think about it. As a nation in crisis, everybody came together not to duke it out, not to see who's right and wrong, but rather corporately, unitedly, to seek God's face. I can't imagine what would happen in our nation today if we were to do the very same thing. Can you imagine? If our nation turned back to God, sought as a group together God's face, imagine what could happen. But as a proper spiritual leader, he led the nation in seeking God's face in all of this. It was their entire focus. It was their entire priority. And I want to point out something regarding the prayer that we read that Jehoshaphat prayed. Note in verse 6 how the prayer begins with something interesting. It begins with a focus on the majesty and the sovereignty of God. This parallels the prayer, the example prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gave the disciples, or the apostles, when they asked him, how should we pray? Now, mind you, this is thousands of years prior to Jesus showing up. We see him actually pray in a proper manner that Jesus would later teach. The first parts of our prayers need to be focused on God's majesty, God's wonderfulness. The prayer Jesus gave us is a model thousands of years later. And understand the focus. After this manner, wherefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is the focus of the initial part of the prayer. Hallowed be thy name, focusing on the majesty of God. By beginning our prayers in such a way, our hearts are prepared and reminded of God's sovereignty. The entire nation of Judah, keep in mind, position themselves in a posture of fasting and prayer before God in their time of crisis. We would do well to follow suit when our nation is faced with a crisis as well. That mindset and the outpouring of peace that results remind us that the promises of God are still there that he has made to us regarding his provision, his protections, and that brings us to what we should do as the follow-up to that, and that is praise God confidently. Now, after petitioning God and coming into fasting and prayer, we see how Jehaziel was given the response of God to the nation by the Spirit of God through prophecy. God spoke through this individual as a response to the prayer of the people, and specifically Jehoshaphat. So it's interesting, he used an individual to speak back to them. And they're told that there's no reason to worry. Don't worry about it, God tells them. He is going to stand on their behalf and deal with the enemy that is masked out there against them. In fact, much like we see stated in other places in Scripture, God makes a statement that is true in every instance. The battle is his to fight, not the people's. Also, I want you to note something very interesting in verse 17. There are three instructions given that should sound very, very familiar from earlier in the Bible. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, and don't be afraid. Where have we heard that before? These words are almost identical to what God had Moses tell the Israelites along the shore of the Red Sea when they were pinned in by a massive body of water, Egyptian army, and thought there was no hope. We're stuck. We're doomed. He says, stand still and see me do my work. Can you imagine if we could get ourselves in that mindset? Every time we face something, some massive situation, just remind ourselves, God sitting there saying, stand still, watch me do my thing. Don't worry about it. I don't know how many times I have found myself fretting about some outcome, only to see God perform in a way that just makes me say, wow, afterwards. I mean, look back and say, I see how God was doing all this now. I see what he was doing. And why was I worried? Why did I not put my faith in God throughout all that? So these words were the same things that were given to the Israelites, even amongst the murmurings that they were doing. They were complaining and griping. And yet God still told them this. And having been given the news that they need not to worry and that the Lord himself would deal with the circumstances, how did the people respond to this? How did Jehoshaphat and the whole nation respond to the news through this individual? You got nothing to worry about. Just sit tight and watch what I'm about to do. The entire nation fell on their faces in worship. Can you imagine that scene? Thousands upon thousands of people on their faces before the Lord in worship. It almost sounds like a preview of what we have to look forward to once we enter the gates of heaven, when you think about it. All these people, massive crowds of people, all praising, worshiping God. So first we see them worshiping before God, and then what is followed by the praises of all the Levites echoing throughout the land. Their hearts poured forth the joy of knowing that they had placed their faith in the one true God. Their hope and trust was in Jehovah. Jehovah Jireh. Their fears cast aside in the confidence of the Lord's promise. Now, some may be saying, well, of course they did. They could praise God with that kind of confidence. After all, he had spoken to them directly through this individual. If God spoke to me directly like that, I'd have that kind of confidence too. See, here's the thing with that thinking. He has. God has spoken to us on a personal level, each and every one of us, through his word. All the promises are here. All the guidance is here. All the hope that we need lies right here. There is no need for anything else. And through prayer, we can find that. Through searching his word, we can find that. God, through his word, has given us many promises that should bolster our confidence in the trials and difficulties of life that life holds for us. In Luke 12:22, reminded, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither shall the body for the body what ye shall put on. He's reminding the disciples, even the most basic things you don't need to worry about. We are taught not to worry or have concern for our future. When we understand the sovereignty of God, when we understand the omnipotence of God, that nothing occurs in this world outside of his will, either permissive or sovereign, then we can have the confidence in our future and not worry. To have confidence that all things are in the hands of a sovereign God who loves us, who cares for us, who has promised that all things work for our good, even when they're painful. And what's more, we're told that when we come to God with our fears and our concerns, he will give us a mind that is able to worship and praise him. He tells us when we come to him and pour our heart out saying, God, I'm concerned. He will return with us a heart that can praise him in the midst of all of that. Look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Then what? Okay, remember, prayer and supplication, let your requests, concerns, whatever it might be made known unto God. And then what happens as a result of that? And the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which means it goes beyond your current circumstances, shall keep our heart, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus will give you a heart of peace in the midst of whatever it is you're facing. A peace that surpasses all understanding, that defies human reasoning, that flies in the face of what everybody else thinks you should be acting like. Aren't you concerned? Aren't you worried? No. Because this is God's battle. God has promised that this is all for my good. Might not turn out the way I want. It might not be easy. It might even be painful. But I know it's for my good. This is the kind of peace that gives us a mind to celebrate God's goodness and worship and praise when multiple armies are out there arrayed against us with no hope of defending ourselves. This is the peace that allows us to stare into the heart of the tidal wave, no matter how big, and say, you know what? My God is bigger than that wave. And the last thing we take away from this is that we need to respond to God obediently in the midst of these trials, in the midst of whatever we're facing. The response to God beyond the praise of his goodness. Now, there are many times in our lives when God expects us to act in obedience and confidence in his direction. And at times, that might not make a whole lot of sense to us. We see this demonstrated on multiple occasions when God asked his people to do something to us that might seem nonsensical before he acted on their behalf several times. We saw it when Joshua and the Israelites were told to march around the walls of Jericho and utilize their persistent footsteps, their voices, and ram's horns against the enemy that stood behind giant fortified walls. We saw it with Gideon and his tiny band of an army, going to war with nothing but lanterns and horns, and in doing so, creating such a fear in the enemy that they turned on one another and destroyed themselves. But with their obedience, in each case, God gave them the victory. So after Jehoshaphat was told that he would not need to fight the enemy, imagine his surprise when God told him, go down there and face him. Whoa, wait a minute, God. hang on a second here. You're telling us we're not going to fight. We're not going to need to bring our weapons of war down there and array against all of these forces that are sitting down there waiting to annihilate us. Could we not just kind of like sit back here and watch you do your thing? God said, no. You go down to them. Now picture this. A multitude of armies ready to destroy you at any minute. And God says, go down there, but don't have any intention of fighting them. They want to kill you. They want to destroy you. They want you to wipe you off the face of the earth. God says, just march on down there. See what happens. Only God could be behind such a request. But Jehoshaphat doesn't hesitate. Jehoshaphat doesn't sit there and say, whoa, God, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense to me. Wouldn't it be safer for us to stay here with some distance between us? No, Jehoshaphat responds immediately. He gathers the people and sets to go down and face these lethal armies with no intention of fighting them. Facing such intimidating forces, who do you think he puts out in front? Do you think he puts his best warriors out there just on the off chance that things turn? Just on the off chance that maybe God wasn't quite right, that they might attack us anyway? Who does he put out in front knowing that these people have death and destruction on their mind? The praise and worship team. Go back and look at verse 21. He appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out, what, before the army. So the singers were out there ahead of the people that were considered the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now that's confidence. That's confidence to send your praise and worship team to face multiple lethal armies. And if that wasn't enough, what happens? What happens when they do go down there, the praise and worship team's out up ahead of them singing that song and praising the God that has promised to protect them? The army's set in motion to destroy one another. So we see what happens. They start fighting each other. God turned the armies on one another and they end up destroying each other. They literally began to kill one another as a result of the singing. That is not the kind of response that most worship leaders would want to see as a result of their worship team singing. People fighting each other. But that is exactly what happened. And the enemy was utterly defeated as a result of this. God's people were spared, and not only that, they were strengthened in their faith. But when you look at this, it really begs a question. In these cases where God has said he would handle the enemy, why involve others? He said he would handle it. Why does he need us? Why does he need our involvement in any way? He certainly has no need of our abilities to accomplish his will. Why not simply take care of it, allow us to sit back and watch the fireworks? Because when we act in a manner that demonstrates the obedience of a confident servant, then God is glorified all the more. You see, if he just sat back with his armies and his people and sat back and said, okay, we're going to keep our distance and let God do his thing. Is God glorified as much that way as, hey, we're just going to go down there singing and let God do his thing? Clearly, God is glorified all the more by them marching down there, facing them, knowing that they want to be annihilated, and yet having full confidence in God. Don't miss this. It is one thing to sit back in confidence and watch the fireworks. It's another altogether that act in a manner that flies in the face of circumstances. But what does that look like for us? I mean, we go outside and we're not facing multiple nations arraying against us in war. I mean, I don't think God's going to ask us to go out blowing trumpets and yelling at our enemies. What this does look like for us is acting without fear and with a peace that makes no sense in the times when those tidal waves are coming. Look at Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children should have a place of refuge. God is our refuge in that difficult time. We can find our strength, our solace, our very hope in our God, regardless of what armies, what waves, what unrelenting and hopeless circumstances we find ourselves in. He is always there to help, to give us deliverance, or to strength to face what's coming. There's an even greater enemy that we all face and we have no chance against, though, when we face it alone, and that is the enemy of sin. It's an enemy, rest assured, that we have no defense against without the Lord. We cannot defeat him, and it will utterly destroy us if we allow it and nothing changes. But you know what? Once again, our great, mighty God has stepped in and said, the fight is not yours, but mine. Once again, you see, God knew that we weren't going to be able to overcome this enemy. He knew that this fight was lost before it even began. So he has supplied the victory. He has supplied a means of victory over sin. And that was done through his son, Jesus Christ. God said, this is the battle. This is a battle you are going to lose if you try to do it on your own. People try to win on their own. They try to do all these good deeds. They try to be generous. They try to be good people. They try to do all kinds of things from their own power to try to defeat this enemy, but they are going to fail. Make no mistake about it. They will not be able to overcome the enemy. God knew this. So God just said, you know what? I'll supply the victory. I'll supply the strength. I'll supply the Savior. And through his Son, Jesus Christ, he did just that. When Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, he suffered God's wrath for our sins. Nothing he did. He lived a perfect life. He provided us the victory over sin and over death. And anybody who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ, embraces the salvation that he offers, can have that victory. The question is, what's stopping you today? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne again this morning, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for the truths that it provides. We thank you for the reality that we live in today. So oftentimes we allow the world or our circumstances to cloud our judgment, to cloud our thinking, to cloud our heart. And Lord, if we just turn to you in those times of need, in those times of difficulty, in those times of struggle, we'll see that you offer us a peace that defies all understanding. We'll see that you have provided us a means of strength, a means of victory. And Lord, it's my prayer that if anybody is here today or at the sound of my voice has never looked upon you for their victory over sin and death, that this be the time they do so before it's too late. And Lord, we love you and praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcast, Google Podcast, Amazon Music, and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church --, Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await his joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe he's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you're ever in our area, we would love for you to come worship with us. Our address is Providence Baptist Church, 977 Meadowfield Road, Gaston, South Carolina, 29053. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com. Or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.